God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So if you turn in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, we read a story, or the end of a story of, maybe just for those of you who are not so familiar with the Bible story, God made Adam and Eve, the first two people that were ever made, and He sort of made them and breathed life into them. It was His spirit that He breathed into Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. And they had children. The first child, I think, was called Abel, and the second one was called Cain. And then a whole bunch more after that, but these were their eldest two sons. And Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord. For some reason, which Scripture doesn't really give us too much clarity on, but there are a whole bunch of different theories. For some reason, Cain's offering wasn't accepted, Abel's was. Some people think, and I tend to agree with them because it's really a theologically sound argument, it's Cain brought a harvest of crops, vegetables and stuff, and Abel brought meat. So I can fully understand that God would accept the steaks and reject the broccoli. I would too. We don't quite know, but for some reason, the meat was accepted, the salad wasn't. And Cain got upset. Cain was disillusioned by the fact that Abel was accepted by God, or Abel's offering was accepted by God, that Abel was drawn closer to God, and Cain thought this was all wrong. So he solved the problem by killing Abel. Just after he'd killed him, God comes and God says to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now, just in case maybe you haven't noticed this yet, when God asks a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. God doesn't come like He's got His little globe there up in heaven and He can see earth and He's got all His stats on the screen in front. And He woke up this morning and there was one less person than there was yesterday. You know, like some of you, you go to your Facebook every day, how many friends have I got today? And God's like, I'm missing one. Something went wrong. And He goes and sees, okay, Abel is missing. Cain knows Abel pretty well because he's his brother. Cain, have you seen Abel anywhere? Because I can't seem to find him. No, God knows exactly what has happened. But He comes and He asks a question to test Cain's heart. Is Cain going to say, God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. What is he going to do? No. Cain replies with a hardened heart and he says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And this evening, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about where is Abel? In the Message translation, it says, he doesn't know, am I his babysitter? And rhetorical questions like these that we find in Scripture, obviously there's no answer specifically. Cain isn't asking God, kind of, God, am I his babysitter? He's kind of to defend himself because in his heart he knows he is his brother's keeper. In his heart, he knows he has a responsibility to look after his brother. This evening, I'm wanting us to think a little bit about where is Abel? From two sides of the coin. Because every one of us, as we are sitting here, we need to have a brother, not with a Cain spirit, with a pure spirit, who is your babysitter. Who is watching your back, who is looking out for you. Who you can go to and you can speak to. Who you can be vulnerable before and lay it all on the table. And similarly, God has positioned people in your life who you can be that to. For some of them, it's going to be mutual. For some of them, you're going to speak to the guy's going to speak to you as well. For some of you, it's just going to be a young person, a young Christian. And they're going to come because they need some advice. And this evening, God is, I believe, wanting to say to us, where is Abel? Where are those that He has sent into our lives for us to look after, to babysit in a sense, to be their keeper? And then similarly, as we sit here today, who are the people that are babysitting me, that are my keeper, that are looking after me? In Ecclesiastes 4, we see two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Just, you'll see here, the one little bit maybe might be more applicable to married couples. But this passage doesn't refer so much to married people. It's just people who come together and partner together. The first part there speaks about working together. Two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor, for their work. Partners, business partners. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. God has never called any of us to be Lone Ranger, superhero Christians. And that's something which is rife in the body of Christ, and it's, I believe, something that just so tears the heart of God open. Because God has called us and created us to be in community and to be in relationship. Two are better than one. And then he carries on and he qualifies at the end and he says, three, it's even better. One is okay, two is better, three is even more so. Some of you may have heard that old adage, joy shared is joy doubled. Sorrow shared is sorrow halved. That place where we come and we share our sorrows and someone else helps to carry, share it. You know, I'm so encouraged by you people wearing green shirts today. Boldness, solidarity, sharing the grief with the rest of us who are trying to forget about it and get it out of our mind. But if you have to go through trauma by yourself, it's so hard. If there's just one other person who you can share the trauma with, all of a sudden it makes it bearable. If there's three or four, the load gets lighter. The same way, you know when you're really excited about something, like someone sitting in the room towards my left-hand side with a pink scarf. We just recently put on Facebook a little stick with like two stripes on. And for those of you completely uneducated, it means she's pregnant. And you put that on Facebook, and she's got like 7,000 comments because everyone is excited with her. And rightly so, because joy shared is joy doubled. I don't know how many of you have had something really exciting happen. Like, you know, the story about the pastor who was living in a town and he was just so upset with his congregation. He just thought, today, I'm not even going to go to church. So he doesn't go to church and his whole church goes to church and he says he's going to go for a round of golf. And he gets to the par 5, which is like the longest hole on the whole golf course. And he hits this massive drive and the wind catches it perfectly and it lands on a bird. And the bird just carries on and flips over. And the golf ball lands on the green and rolls. And it's a hole-in-one on the par 5. And the angel's sitting there, God, why did you do that? And God just smiles because he can never tell anybody. You know, part of joy is ability to be able to share it. Having this great news and sitting in your room all by yourself, it doesn't do anything, but the moment you can SMS or WhatsApp or tweet or BBM or Facebook or whatever else you want to do with it, it just increases the joy because two are better than one and three even more so. God wants us to walk together in this community. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18 takes it a little bit further and it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to encourage some of you. You've been asking yourself, you know, there's not enough friends in your life. No one cares about you. You're all alone. You're going to eat some worms. I want to encourage you, go home and meditate a little bit on Proverbs 18. Go and say, God, Scripture says, if I want to have friends, I myself must be friendly. Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to work on and need to grow in terms of being more friendly, more accessible to other people, allowing people into my life? Because if you want friends, Scripture says, then you yourself must be a friendly person. If you want people to hang around you, they must enjoy hanging around you. And if you're a little bit alone and by yourself, then I encourage you, take a step out, get to a small group, surround yourself with people who are life-giving and encouraging. And at the same time, meditate a little bit on Proverbs 18, verse 18. But then it carries on, 18 verse 24 rather, and it carries on and says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The verse before that, or Proverbs 17, verse before on the screen says, a brother is born for adversity. And then the thought carries on in Proverbs 18, but there is a friend who sticks even closer than that brother who is there for adversity. There's somebody who comes into our life that God sends for when trouble comes. And it's so important that we surround ourselves with people so that when trouble comes, we're not alone. And in the same way, and maybe this is a little bit more that I'm wanting us to focus on tonight, position ourselves so that we are surrounding others. So that we are others' keepers and others' babysitters. It's much harder doing it this way because it's nice when I have a need to go to somebody, but when someone else has a need to be available to them, it takes a little bit more Christ-likeness. Something all of us needs to grow in. And this is what I'm thinking God is saying, that for where we're going, it's an area we're going to have to strengthen ourselves in. 1 John 1 verse 7 helps us a little bit with this process. How do we come to this place of intimate friendship or fellowship? It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And what is the outflow of that? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a verse we speak on often. It's a verse which is sort of central to our small groups, in the way we do small groups. It's about walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? What it means to not be hiding anything. I'm convinced that most of us in our lives, you like me a couple of years ago when Ross was still the pastor here, and I said to him, you know, Ross, there are these areas in my life which, I mean, I don't care who sees them, I've got nothing to hide there. Not that I'm proud about them, but there's no shame there. I mean, if someone really wants to come scratch in my finances, they're welcome because there's nothing to hide. But there are other areas of my life I really don't want anybody to look in here. These are the areas that I'm hiding a little bit. And I want to say to you today, if there's an area in your life you feel you need to hide, it's probably not healthy. How do you know if you're walking in the light? Well, how does it feel when somebody else takes a peek in? Not everybody else, but somebody else. And part of us growing in relationship with Christ and growing in relationship with His body is growing in the understanding that there are times when we need to make ourselves vulnerable before other people. When I need to take that one area that everyone else doesn't see into, and I go to somebody in my small group and I say, listen, I need some help in this area. I need to bring it into the light because at the moment it's just me and the devil and we're wrestling through this and it's so dark and I just feel like I'm losing this fight. And the moment you bring it into the light, the moment you speak about it, it's as if the power of that sin is broken. Yes, there's a road that you would have to walk most probably. You know, I'm not stupid. I know as we sit here, there are a couple of you who probably are sexually active at the moment. A couple of you who are struggling with eating disorders. A couple of you that are struggling with pornography and other addictions. And I've got no problem with that. But I do know that God wants to bring us to a place of healing from that. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you way too much to leave you that way. He wants to bring you out of those areas of destruction and darkness and despair. Some of your finances are in such a mess you don't even know kind of what's up and what's down. You don't even know whether it's coming or whether it's going. All you know is you need a miracle. One of the reasons we're doing the finance seminar next week. But areas in our life that we need to begin to walk in the light with. Walk in accountability. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Proverbs 10. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 to 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Spent a lot of time about that at the beginning of the year. I hope you're still doing that often, regularly praying, serious and watchfully. But above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And this is where the crunch comes in a little bit. That I believe one of the things holding us back as individuals from serving Christ and the purposes of Christ the most is our shame. We go to God and we're so aware of our sexual immorality. We're aware of the pornography. We're aware of the eating thing. We're aware of the financial mess. We're aware of the fact that we just keep stealing stuff. Whatever it may be. And the shame that comes with us that keeps us from entering into God's presence. And I believe God wants to smash that over our lives here, but then enable us to welcome other people and smash it into their lives, from their lives. Because love covers a multitude of sins. What do I mean by that? Well, what do you do when somebody comes into your life and confesses they've got a pornography addiction? How do we react? I don't know about you, but when I've messed up, most of the time I know I've messed up. And then if I go and tell somebody, I'm sorry, I have messed up, the last thing that I want from them is for them to tell me that I've messed up. Because that's the one thing I know now. It's different when I'm proud and I don't realize I'm messing up and somebody has to come point out to me that I messed up. But if I've realized I've messed up, then I know I've messed up. And you telling me I've messed up, it really isn't adding anything. It just makes me want to slap you. That's the way I am. I don't know if anyone else is like that. And I believe that God wants us to begin to enter into this grace where love will cover a multitude of sins. What do I mean by that? When someone comes to you and he says, listen, can I see you after small group, or can we meet half an hour beforehand, or can we have coffee in the week? There's something I need to tell you. Man, I've been struggling with this anorexia. Feels like my whole life. How do we react? Do we get all, oh, God's going to judge you. I can't come too close because I'm going to get infected by your stuff. Or do we do what I believe Jesus would have us do and get a big tent and pitch it over that person and cover them and say, come here. No one else is going to see you. We're not going to shame you. We're not going to embarrass you. Come in here where it's safe. Let's cover that sin. We're not forgetting about it. We're not ignoring it. Come here in a safe place where we can deal with it. And if it takes 10 years to deal with it, it's going to take us 10 years to deal with it. But I'm going to hold your hand every step of the way. Let's start walking. Because right now you're flat in the mud. Let's just get you on your knees. Okay, let's get you back on your feet. And now you start walking in the purpose that God has for you. But we're not going to do it out there for the whole world to see and laugh about you. Had coffee today with pity. I hope there's not a pity here. Still struggling with masturbation. 7 days later, post. And we laugh about it, but that's the way some of us react. We can't wait. I knew he was messing up with that girl. Can't wait for him to leave because I'm going to BBM my friend and tell him we were right when we skinned the Bible. And I believe this is something that God's wanting to address in our hearts and bring us to a place of loyalty and protection over one another. And ask you a hard question. In your life, do you think people are comfortable with being vulnerable around you? The people in your small group, are they comfortable walking in the light with you? Do you make it easy for them to walk in the light? I don't mean, it's fine, don't worry about the sin, just carry on sinning. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, we understand there's a problem, but come here. We're not going to keep it just between you and me. We're going to talk to the other people that need to know as well. We're not going to keep it like this holy secret. But we're committed to seeing restoration. And most of all, I'm committed to your dignity. I'm committed to seeing you healed, whole, made whole. Because that's what the scripture wants to tell us. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't expose. Love. Some of us think as Christians our duty is to expose the sin of everybody in our small group. So now we're going to make a list of everyone in the small group and they're going to write down the deepest, darkest sins. And then next small group, we're going to come together and I'm going to read it. And you're all going to know how sinful the person sitting next to you is. The next verse, a verse we all know really well. There is therefore now no condemnation. to those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. One of the reasons we do the Liberty Seminar, it's about entering into this dynamic where the law of sin and death gets broken. We enter into the law of life in Christ Jesus. Those habits, those sins, those things we just can't seem to break. We enter in a weekend of worship, and in that moment, God just comes so powerfully and He breaks those chains. It's one of my favorite weekends every year when we do it. Every time we do it, just the time coming in together to the presence of God, to see the power of God as He's jealous for His people. I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, come and do the Liberty Seminar. But then at the same time, have an understanding that when God sends people to your life, don't be like Cain. With a hard heart, am I my brother's keeper? Say, God, there's something so miraculous and so special of that You want to do in this person's life, a healing that You want to work in their heart. God, I'm going to pitch a tent over them. God, I'm going to create a safe place for them to experience You without judgment or condemnation. They already know they've sinned. I don't have to smash them into the ground. It's like phoning Victor Matfield this evening and say, oh, by the way, did you know you lost your last game for the Springboks? He knows it. All he's going to think about for the next however long. Plays 100-odd games and the last one he loses so shockingly. You don't need to remind him of it. He knows it. What he needs now, to know the guy personally, but in a situation like that, you need someone who's going to hold a little bit of a hope in front of you. Who's first of all going to cry with you, and then he's going to see the light and help us to see the light and walk towards the light. How do we react when people make themselves vulnerable around us? I really believe this is what God's wanting us to really embrace. 1 Corinthians 12, maybe just before I read that. On the summit, there was such a special time one morning where Christelle from Stanathon was sharing on marriage, some of the challenges of marriage and ministry, and she shared very candidly about some of the struggles that she and Anton had been through, and some of the times when, I'm sure she won't mind me saying this, she'd said the words to him, I'm going to divorce you. Times when the marriage is just so hard and so difficult. And then as Christians, sometimes we think we must put up this big, pretty billboard with all the nice smiles and faces. The only problem is the poles holding up the thing are rustling through. And for us as Christians to make a peace with the fact that not one of us are perfect. And it was so encouraging as Christelle shared that morning and just their struggles. She just opened the mic and said, listen, she knows there's some couples here we must pray with. And one by one, we lined up there as pastors. One pastor, he just goes, he sits down with his wife, he says, I don't really know what to say. Just martai. Just pray for us. I was just so encouraged just by the walking in the light that's going on there. Just the coming together and saying this thing is so precious and so beautiful, but it's so struggling. Someone just pray with us. Someone just support us. Annette and I went as well, just sat down with some of the couples and said, you know, everything's changing and there's a little baby and work and all of these things that Annette has to do and try and juggle 20 balls at the same time. It makes it difficult and we love each other passionately, but we need prayer and we need advice because we don't have everything worked out yet. We're working out stuff as we're going along. And I was just so encouraged just by the openness. The one pastor comes up and he shares how just a couple of months ago, he went for a run in the forest, in the middle of the forest, he just broke down. Suicidal. Thinking to himself, if it wasn't for his sense of responsibility to his wife and his children, he might as well just die because he's a complete failure in life. And Sunday, he has to get up and he has to put on the smile we all think and be this good pastor. And the reality is, we think of that all as Christians. We think we have to have this nice, pretty billboard up there with everything perfect and everything right and everything worked out. And then we go home and we close the door and we realize this is just so fake. I said at the beginning, I really believe God wants to do something special and profound through us. but with a proviso that it's not fake. That whatever great ministry happens out there and worship and evangelism and outreach and everything that happens changes people's lives. The last thing God wants is all of that happening, but it's just a fraught core in the middle that's rotting because our relationships with one another aren't healthy and authentic. And whatever's going to come from here, I believe, is going to be sprung from healthy, godly, transparent relationships. Relationships where we can be vulnerable to one another, where we can sit in small group and say, guys, don't know how to say this, but I think I'm going to lose my job tomorrow when I go back to work. I messed up. I got caught watching porn on the when I should have been working. And that's a challenge I want to hold before us as we grow to our small groups, as we grow in our relationships. Are we comfortable in sharing that with somebody? Is there a somebody I can go to who is my keeper? So I can say, listen, I need some babysitting here. I need you to phone me and just check up with me because I'm messing up my life and I actually don't want to. And I need you just to help me get this right. And then the flip side, are we comfortable in people being vulnerable to us? Are we comfortable embracing their weaknesses? 2 Corinthians 12, please, Vaynant. He said to Paul, Paul's just struggling with a whole bunch of stuff in ministry and just a lot of questions and he's pleading for God. And God gives him this incredible wisdom and powerful teaching moment. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Where we as Christians, we think we've got to take this weakness and panel beat it and fix it and get it right and make sure no one sees it. I believe God's wanting us to make a mind shift a little bit where we embrace our weakness. And not only do we embrace our weakness, we embrace other people's weaknesses. We don't expect them to sort out their weaknesses. Once again, I'm not talking about sin, which is missing the purpose of God. I'm talking about weakness. What's the difference? Well, let's say, for example, you're struggling with an eating disorder. And you know Cosmopolitan is a bad idea for you. Just the photos in there, it doesn't work. So now you're sitting and you're eating and you finished eating. And maybe the temptation is to eat too much. Maybe the temptation afterwards is to go to the bathroom and stick your finger down your throat, whatever it may be. What is the weakness? The weakness is, I know this is an area of danger for me. I know that I must watch out now because I'm either going to eat way too much or I'm going to go to the bathroom afterwards when I shouldn't. Or if I see the Cosmopolitan, I know I just mustn't open the page. Some guys, you mustn't open the page of the Cosmopolitan either. You know that going out with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it's great and it's fun. But you know, after 11 o'clock, things get shaky and you start entering into your weakness. Maybe you've got an alcohol problem. It's not that you get drunk every day, but when you do go out, you really find it hard just to keep yourself in. That's a weakness. So what does the weakness say? The weakness says, I know all my friends are going to drop zone for this party, but you know, I can't go. Because I value what God's doing in me way much more than a couple of hours with you guys. That's the weakness. The weakness is being aware of those areas that are danger zones for me and staying away from them. And we need to embrace other people's weaknesses. Because I'm sure we'd love them to embrace ours. And the amazing thing is when we embrace that weakness, we enter into a dynamic where the Holy Spirit can begin to work through us. Where He can be strong and show Himself strong through our weakness. I love how it says there, His strength is made perfect in weakness. When we stop running away from our weaknesses, stop hiding our weaknesses, we get transparent with our weakness, we put it in the light, and God's grace begins to flow through that area, and His strength is made perfect there. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we read this last piece of scripture. And then we're going to spend some time praying, a little bit different to the way we normally do it. But God's going to set some people free here tonight. John 13, just going to close with these couple of passages from John. Not going to say too much about them, I think they say it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Love that covers, love that protects, love that embraces. I wonder what we would do in church if two people of the same sex who were in relationship with one another walked in here. If they went to your small group on Wednesday night, would we say, go sort your life out first and then come back to us? Would we put our arms around them and say, it's so great to have you. I can't wait to see the healing God's going to do in your life. He wants to restore you and make you whole. If a whole bunch of prostitutes would walk in the back here, would we embrace them in the midst of their sin and their nonsense? Would we embrace them to come and be weak and broken in front of us? Or are we going to be so afraid that it's somehow going to rub off and infiltrate our holiness because we are so pure before God? And I believe one of the reasons God would have us settle this thing in our heart is He's wanting to send broken people to us. But He can't send broken people if we're not willing to receive broken people. Not into sitting next to me at church, but into my life, into my small group, into the place where I allow them to be vulnerable to me, and I can be vulnerable back to them again. So I'm going to ask us all to stand this evening. God's going to do some healing, set some of you free right this evening. We're going to sing a worship song again now. And as we do that, for some of you, the Holy Spirit's going to show you people who came and made themselves vulnerable to you. And you threw it back in their face in any sense. You were judgmental and condemned and pushed them away instead of welcoming them in. This evening, God wants to bring restoration in your heart about that. He wants to enlarge your heart and give you capacity to love like He loved, to give as He gave. I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. Some of you don't even let people come close because it doesn't work for you. And as we sing, God's going to begin to show you, and you just respond and speak to Him. However He would lead you. God, I'm so sorry. I know I messed up with whoever it was. God, enlarge my heart because I don't have capacity, God. And then God's going to begin to show some of you some areas in your life. He probably doesn't need to show you because you already know. There's areas that you are hiding. There's things that, the rest of your life, people can come and do inspection, but you're going to hide this. This bit's going to be under the mattress where no one can see. And then just while we're singing, I want to encourage you to take a step of boldness and walk up to someone, go sit next to someone, stand with someone, however you want to do it. Could be a stranger that you hope you never see again in your life. It could be someone that you know and You're wanting them to walk a road with you. Begin to walk in the light. May not seem very churchy or very spiritual thing to do, but I promise you it's going to change your life if you get onto this page with God. That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So as we sing, I just want to encourage you again. Don't be ashamed. It is a big step. Because I know in my life, the things that I've been ashamed to tell people have been because I'm afraid of how they're going to react. You know what I loved about all of the pastors? I wish I could tell you more of the stories and stuff. But they were all pastors going through this. And no one said to them, oh, well, you're disqualified to be a pastor. Your calling is the same. Your gifting is the same. You just happen to be going through life like everybody else. Be real about it. That you're not going to get disqualified. God isn't going to now suddenly write you off when you just acknowledge what's going on in your heart. So those two areas, repenting and asking God to enlarge our hearts, and then just beginning to walk in the light of others. Father, I thank you that as we sing now, that Holy Spirit, you stir and you move in our hearts according to your purposes. God, I just pray for a boldness for everyone, God, to take that step of faith, to step out, Lord, from our comfort zone into your zone of the unknown. God, I ask for that grace. I thank you, God, even tonight for an outpouring of grace into many lives, God, for a cleansing by the blood of Christ to wash and to purify in Jesus' name.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.